So we are, of course, continuing with our series on the parables. And just a heads up for next week, I thought it would be appropriate as we, Lord willing, will be setting apart Chris as a ruling elder among us to look at the parable of the talents. So heads up for where we'll be next week. But this is Luke chapter 14. Let's now read the first 24 verses of it. And this is the word of the Lord. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering, spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down at the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbours, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the blind and the lame, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you that to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This is the word of the Lord, and let's pray before we study it together. Lord God, we thank you for this portion of your word that we have read together this morning. As we come to study it now, we ask that you would grant us understanding of it. We know that when we seek to understand your word based on our efforts, we are attempting to do something that is futile to us. Yet when your spirit moves within us, we are granted true understanding of your word. And we pray for that understanding and that work of the spirit among us today. We ask this in his name. Amen. So this parable, the one that we're looking at this morning, the parable of the great supper, is, as all of the parables, a story told by Jesus that has caused many people to scratch their heads. This is a parable that has made people feel hungry. I tended to feel a bit hungrier studying this week than I normally would, reading about the food and the feast all week. It's a parable that has caused people to be comforted, to be challenged, to feel like they have had a burden relieved, or realize that perhaps as Christians we aren't hitting the mark in every area of Christian life and service to God that we should be. Now, we likely find ourselves somewhere in one of those camps, or maybe even elsewhere, in response to what we have just read this morning. the scope of this is so great that we may find ourselves elsewhere. And while it's important to acknowledge all of those things, it's more important that our response not just be a knee-jerk response to what we've read here. It's important that our response to this parable, because Jesus said these things seeking a response from people, that our response to this parable might be driven by true understanding and careful study of the word of God. Now, as you probably noticed in our reading, there are actually two parables. Now, the first one doesn't have a subheading of a parable, but in verse 7 we see Jesus say, "So he told a parable to those who were invited." We see two parables in our reading this morning. Now, I'm going to focus on the second parable, the parable of the Great Supper, but I will touch first on the parable of the lowly places. That really sets up the context for this parable of the Great Supper. In many ways, the parable of the Great Supper is told because those present at this supper that Jesus was at didn't quite get the first parable. So it's important we have both of them read to us and have them in our minds. So to tackle all these verses this morning, we're going to have our usual 3 points. This time they're called, firstly, a social lunch. Secondly, the parable of the Great Supper. And thirdly, a false sense of security. So as we go right back to verse 1 of chapter 14, Luke introduces us to a scene where Jesus is entering into the house of a Pharisee, and he is entering in there to break bread. We read in those verses that this was on the Sabbath and that the Pharisees watched him closely. Now, I've called this first point a social lunch with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, because as we see quite often when the Pharisees are interacting with Jesus, there's not great friendship going on there. There's levels of animosity, there's tension, there's a seeking to trap Jesus. Now, if we hadn't read the words that they were watching him closely on the Sabbath, perhaps we'd read this as just a social get-together. It's a bunch of Jewish guys getting together to break bread on the Sabbath, enjoying the day of rest that God has blessed all of mankind with as a creational ordinance. It's part of how we're designed to have a day of rest every week, a day away from work to be physically refreshed and a chance to be spiritually refreshed through the spiritual bread of God's word. But as I said, we can't just see this as a friendly gathering, because they were watching him very closely. They were watching Jesus very closely to see if he might heal somebody on the Sabbath. We cannot see this as a friendly get-together. There is incredible tension going on right from the start of what Luke introduces us to here. The hawk-like focus the Pharisees have on Jesus is not friendly. And we're not told definitely by Luke, but we're left with the possibility that the man mentioned in this parable within this narrative with dropsy could have been brought in for the sole purpose of trapping Jesus. Now, we're not sure or not. They could have just been opportunistic that this fellow was there and they're making the most of this opportunity to trap Jesus on the Sabbath. It's left ambiguous as to whether they designed this or not. Now, for those of you who are not aware of dropsy, it's not a overly common thing. You can follow up with Peter when he's feeling better if I get this wrong, but dropsy is a swelling of a limb or due to excessive amount of fluid built up, causing that limb to become quite bloated, and it's often indicative of a deeper, more serious issue going on. Tends to be cancer related sometimes. This man with dropsy is a man who is suffering from extreme discomfort. He's got very serious health issues going on. Now, again, whether by design or whether they're just being opportunistic, the Pharisees are using this man as bait. Now, surely we're seeing a calloused attitude from these people coming through here, that they would use somebody so sick, so unwell as bait. They're caring about themselves and nobody else, and these are the spiritual leaders of God's people at the time. The parable of the Good Samaritan hasn't quite hit home for them yet, has it? that all people are made in the image of God and we should care for our brothers and sisters, not use them for our own ends or ignore them when they are unwell. The trap, of course, is whether Jesus would heal or not on the Sabbath. Now, most of us know this, that the Jews had implemented, primarily driven by the Pharisees, they had implemented a whole heap of extra laws surrounding pretty much every part of life on top of what God's word had commanded. They added roadblocks to stop people's behaviour far sooner than God's word did. And for them, the Sabbath was something which they were particularly keen to enforce these rules on. They believed that if all of Israel could keep the Sabbath perfectly for 2 weeks in a row, for two Sabbaths in a row, that the Messiah would come. They want these things done well. Now, I don't know where they came up with this idea from. It seems to be a very serious misreading of a few texts that have been just smashed together to form a very unusual belief here. But this is what they believed. And they often, we see in their interactions with the people, adopt that harsh, stern, somewhat distant schoolteacher approach with the people of Israel. We can just imagine the type of disappointment that they would have had. Guys, you're just not keeping the Sabbath. It's not that hard to do this. Keep the rules two Saturdays in a row and the Messiah will come. How hard is it? Just do your job. It reminds me of a teacher I had in school who, when the level of noise in the classroom would begin to rise, would just stop talking. And when we were quiet enough, would say to us, "I want you to not say anything, make no noise for whether it's 1 minute or 2 minutes." I don't think it's stretched longer than that because that'd be a complete waste of time with our class. And don't make any noise. Sometimes just 30 seconds, don't make any noise. And the whispers would slowly creep in again after about 10 seconds. And not very long after that, it was very ruckus within the classroom. And this one teacher in particular, I just remember the extreme look of disgust and disappointment on their face as they looked around the classroom. I think they were close to retirement and just had it with kids by that point. Just, guys, get it together. And we can almost imagine the Pharisees treating Israel the same way when it comes to the Sabbath. Guys, obey the rules for 2 weeks, just 2 days consecutively in 2 weeks, you will be fine. Class clown over there, get it together. You're not helping. Just come. Let's work together. We want the Messiah to come. But the issue was that they were focusing on their rules and not God's. They were focusing on what they had implemented, not what God had implemented them. And Jesus is aware of this and he asks them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, he's not asking, "Is it lawful according to you Pharisees whether I can heal on the Sabbath?" Is it lawful according to God for me to heal on the Sabbath? Here in Mark 3, we see Jesus put this question to the Pharisees. In Mark 3, Jesus there heals the man who had the withered hand. And he asks a little bit more probingly in Mark chapter 3, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to save a life or to kill?" The same principle here. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it permissible to heal on the Sabbath? And in both places, the Pharisees give no response. They're silent. They cannot reply without giving away that they're actually wrong in regards on the Sabbath, that it is lawful for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath. So when they're silent, Jesus does heal this man. And then he tells them, he reminds them that they'd pull their own donkey out of a pit if it fell into a pit on the Sabbath. But they don't care for the people around them on the Sabbath. You can heal an animal, a beast of burden, but you can't heal a person on the Sabbath. It's hugely inconsistent. And Jesus isn't done. In verse 7 on, he talks about the very nature of the meal that he's attending. Now, a lot of what we see here between verses 7 and 14, modeled very closely in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, where James speaks there about favoritism and how we aren't to show favoritism. And those days there was, as we read there, a thing of putting people you liked more at a better seat at the table, and the people you liked less went way down the end. Now, we might say we don't do that today, but I'm sure we've all heard about that table 19 at a wedding. It's all those people that you feel you have to invite, sort of hoping that they're not going to respond, that they'll be there. They do respond that they're going to be present, and you don't know what to do with them. So you put them at table 19, really far away from the bridal table. Similar sort of thing going on to that. We're not that different in that regard today. The idea of favoritism, of treating some better than others, is addressed here by Jesus in the parable. But rather than just leave it somewhat ambiguous as to treat everyone equally, don't assume that you are better than others by taking the best seat in the house, Jesus gives them a quite challenging alternative, which we'll look into more a little bit later on. In verse 12 through to 14, he says that don't invite people over for dinner, for supper, because of what they can repay you. Perhaps this is why this Pharisee has invited Jesus to this supper. That Jesus might owe him a favour sometime down the track. It's a real, you scratch my back, I scratch your back mentality going on here. Jesus says, no, don't invite your friends, your rich neighbours, your relatives. Invite the poor, the maimed, the blind. And then there will be blessings. You think you've got blessings now? No, if you invite those people, then there will be blessings. This is how you make the most of the hospitality opportunities that God gives you. To not try and invite people over so that you can get more for yourself, but use what God has given you generously and graciously, that others who otherwise might not have that opportunity can receive some of the blessings that God has given to you. And God will in turn continue to bless. Doing things for those who cannot repay will, if done in faith, result in the blessing of being repaid at the resurrection of the just. Clearly, Jesus is talking about letting our faith shine through here, that faith without works is dead. That when we have opportunities, we should give generously. This is the attitude, and we will be repaid when we do these things out of faith, not just to be a nice person, but out of faith and service to God. We will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, I know we have a break between verses 14 and 15. But in verse 15, it's an immediate response to what we see in verses 7 to 14. One of the guests replies to that, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." In and of itself, that's a fair statement. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. What better place is there to be than that? But I don't think he's learned the lesson that Jesus was just teaching with the first parable. Jesus just implied that anyone who puts on a meal and invites people for what they can get back have got their reward. The reward is what is described by some as false popularity. A false sense of actually having participated in hospitality. And this guy in verse 15, all he seems to hear is something about being repaid at the resurrection. And he's going, "Count me in, I've got it. Yes, I have made it." His statement seems to be including himself, that I will be blessed to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Look at my standing within this society. I have made it. Now, that's a lot of the background leading into the parable we have before us today. There's a lot, but we do need to cover that to truly understand this parable of the Great Supper. So Jesus continues with this next parable. And as we do look at verses 15 through to 24, it's really important to have clearly in our minds who Jesus is talking to. He is talking to the Pharisees. He is talking to his host, who is a Pharisee. He is talking to his host's invitees who were there at the supper as well. We're not sure whether the man with dropsy is still there or not, because Jesus did send him away, whether that was just at a slight distance from himself but still in the room, or whether this man with dropsy left the gathering altogether after he's healed. We're not sure, he might be there. But these are the sorts of people who are listening. And he speaks his parable primarily, though, in response to the words of that guest in verse 15. Jesus deliberately taught in parables. While it might be frustrating that they didn't get the first one, and they probably didn't get the second one, we do read in Mark chapter 3 that Jesus spoke in parables, that those who might hear would hear, and that those who might have ears to hear would hear. For those who are not spiritually revived, there is meant to be a mystery to this, but for those who have been called by God, there is understanding of these things. There is an intentional ambiguity about the parables. So in this parable of the great banquet, a man has prepared a meal. The meal's completion is coming to an end. We can almost imagine the cutlery being put out on the table. Things are all coming together. It's all ready to go. So the host sends out messengers to begin. He sends his servants out as messengers to begin rounding up the guests. Now that might seem a little bit unusual to us because we've all received invitations to events before. We know where it's going to be. We know when it's going to be. We know what's expected of us to wear to these events a lot of the time, which is helpful for me. I sometimes need that hint. But we know where, when, times, dates, places. It's all locked in for us. Why does the messenger need to go out? Well, the messenger went out because it was slightly, the organisation of these meals was done slightly differently. That the host would tell people the day that the meal was going to be held on. And people would set that day aside. They would be ready on that day to come. They wouldn't know what time in the day all their food would be prepared, but they'd be ready to come when the messenger came to them and said, the meal's ready, come, it's time for you to come in. Come and share this meal together with us. It's time. Now, the food that was prepared was based on those who were invited giving a response in advance. Yes, I'm going to be there. They knew that this was a day that was coming. They had said they were going to be there. The number of animals that would have been slaughtered was based on the guests saying, we're going to be there. So the meal is prepared. We know from the culture that people should have been standing ready to come. They're going to head in. They're waiting for word that this was the time. You ready? You want to be there. It's a bit like when we were growing up. We'd be playing somewhere on the street and Mum was often cooking dinner and we'd just get this screen that dinner was ready. I think everyone on the street knew whose mum was yelling at what time. And yeah, we knew to look out for that call. We knew dinner was coming up soon and we'd come running, particularly if it was lasagna. It's just, you're there. This is a great opportunity. As kids, we came running. The expectation of the day was that those who had said they were going to be there would come. So Jesus often flips the expectation, doesn't he? We expect these people to get this messenger, come to them, and yet we'll be there. But no, we have a list of people who do nothing except make excuses. Verse 18. Someone says he's bought some land and he needs to go and check it out. Verse 19, we see a second person who's bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needs to go and test them out. Like a farmer saying, I've just got a tractor, I want to see how it drives. And a third one, I'm married, so I can't come. Each one of those excuses is completely and utterly rubbish. Would you really have bought land without looking at it? Now, maybe for us we would consider doing that, but not then. You would have gone and checked out the fertility of the soil to see how things were on the land, to see whether it was stony or good ground. You would have known this field before you bought it. And even if this guy hadn't seen it, which is incredibly unlikely, he's made a commitment to be at the feast on this day. The field will be there tomorrow. Check it out tomorrow. The field is not running away anywhere. The guy who bought 5 yoke of oxen and needs to test them out. You didn't even buy 1 yoke of oxen in the day without knowing that they worked well together, let alone 5 yoke of oxen without knowing that they worked well together. He knows that they work well together, or he has been completely unwise with his money. He would have known that they did work well as teams. There's no problem. He doesn't need to test them out. This is a nothing excuse. It shows that he has a greater interest for himself than for others. And the guy who says, "I'm married, I can't come," that is rubbish. There's no reason, there is no substance for this. These excuses do not make sense. The host has just slaughtered the appropriate number of animals for this. All of the preparation has been done for this because these guests said that they would be there, and they turn around and go, "No, I can't make it. I'm busy, and I'm going to scrape the barrel to find something that resembles an excuse," but we all know I've got no real reason to not be there. So we go to verse 21. A servant reports these things to the master, who is angry, but comes up with a solution. "Send word out. Send word out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor and the maimed and the blind. Bring them in." The servant does this, but there's still room. So verse 23, the master says, "Go out into the highways and the hedges," or maybe you have a translation that says the highways and the byways, "and compel them to come in." I don't know how much compelling you'd need to do, but if there's any objections, compel them to come in, win them over, bring them in. The meal is ready. But those who've rejected my offer in verse 24, they will not receive another invitation. They will not taste my supper. Now, I said we'd touch further on Jesus telling them earlier on in verses 12 to 14 to invite the blind, the maimed, and the lame. These are the people in society that were not associated with by other Jews. Now, we saw in the last parable, we looked at an attitude that when bad things happen to you, it was likely because of some great sin. That God was punishing that person because of that sin. If God is punishing that person with blindness, or if that person is maimed, or if that person can't walk properly, if they're lame, and they're sinful people, we want nothing to do with those people is the attitude of the day. But Jesus says, invite those people in. This host invites those people in. He brings them in. Socially, they weren't seen as good enough, but they received the invitation to come. In Wiersbe's commentary on this, he quotes Albert Einstein, who said this. He said, "Try not to become a man of success. Try to become a man of value." Do we see the spiritual value in extending to others, even in the form of inviting those who would otherwise not be spoken to into our houses, an extension of the love, the grace, and the kindness that God has shown to us? This is the value that we are to strive for, to be valuable ambassadors to God. It doesn't matter whether people think we're unsuccessful or unworthy because we associate with that person who is hurt, who is suffering, who is sick. God values that. Jesus says so himself, that this is who we are to invite. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we should never invite friends or family over for dinner. But they're doing it that favours might be repaid, to build a greater name for themselves. And if that's our attitude, it has to stop. Turn away from that and be hospitable to those who are lacking. But if we do look at this parable, there is more going on here than just a feast, than just a supper. The invitations have gone out, but they're rejected. Who is Jesus with right now? He's with the Pharisees. He's with the Pharisees who are so concerned about keeping their own rules that the Messiah might come, that they ignore the fact that the Messiah is right there with them in the room. They claim to have made these rules based on God's word, but they were missing God's clearest revelation of himself to them because they were grabbing at climbing that social ladder. See, this is more than just a meal being spoken about. This is a kingdom of God. This is a gospel being spoken about now. This is the offer of eternal spiritual life. How long had Israel known that they would receive a messenger to tell them that the hour had come? John the Baptist came to tell them. How long had they been waiting for the Messiah to come? And here he is standing right in front of them and they do not recognize it. Their rules, they're binding themselves far more tightly than Scripture ever intended, makes them say, no, I don't want that. I don't want him. I want what I've imagined to be worthy. They have taken something good that God has blessed people with. They have taken the Sabbath and twisted it for their own ends. The Sabbath, as I said, is a creational ordinance that we are blessed with. A day of rest, a day where we don't work apart from necessity or emergency. A day where our schoolwork, our uni work is put to the side so that we can enjoy physical rest and so that we can enjoy spiritual refreshment and nourishment and revival through the reading and study of God's word and fellowship with his people. It wasn't given to us as a burden. It was given to us as a joyful thing, but we see the Pharisees make it burdensome. And we see that in our final point, there has been a false sense of security. When we were younger, Dad, Mum and Dad got us a ping pong table. I'm not sure how often Dad actually meant to do this intentionally, but sometimes he'd hit the ball wide, and the next shot he would absolutely destroy us. And Dad would tell us the first shot was just lulling us into a false sense of security. Now, I'm not convinced it was intentional as often as he says it was. I think he just missed the table sometimes. But we often fall into these traps of having a false sense of security. We settle for what we have. We settle for what we have right in front of us. And we miss that we could have something far better. Again, this meal is ready. Verse 16, there is no way we can misunderstand that the meal is ready. Word goes out. The people who are meant to come offer up these just empty, vacuous excuses. And all of these excuses show something about a great many people and sometimes something we struggle with ourselves. And that is that we settle for second best. This is not some small feast that we are talking about here. Yes, we only see three people who give a response. But this feast has so much food that people from all over invited in. They have to go further than just the immediate city to fill up all the seats within this feast. There is space here. This is a great feast. It makes no sense to say, no, I can't make it. But we know that this is how people have responded to the gospel. The gospel of salvation from sin. The message that the kingdom of God is at hand. but no, I'm quite happy with the way things are at the moment. I don't want to change. My job is good. My family life is good. I have great friends. Why would I give that up to believe in God? I'm sure we've all had those conversations with people and felt that heartbreak of that response. This parable calls for a response. Now, while we are given three very clear negatives, it's very possible that some small few would have accepted this invitation to go, and then the remainder of the guests were made up with these others. But when we hear the gospel, even as believers, how do we respond? Because even those of us who have been saved by the gospel, who have been saved by the grace of God, we are still challenged by it. When we read things in Scripture that says, don't have dinners with those who can repay you for what you have right now, but invite those who have no hope of repaying you, how do we respond to that? When we read Scripture and the Holy Spirit works in us to convict us that we do need to spend more time in our devotions and prayer, do we ignore that or do we submit to what we read in Scripture? And we realize that while we might be able to justify what we're doing, it is in reality at best grey and not resulting in us being in the best ambassadors for God that we could be. Do we ignore that prompting that we're given, or do we change by the help of God? So this is a parable that has application for non-Christians as well as Christians. Every believer has areas in our lives where we find application of this gospel. And while it might sound like a broad, sweeping statement, when we read this parable, every single one of us here, no matter how old or how young we might be, that declares that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that He is our salvation, that He is our hope, that we have no merit within us apart from His work within us. When each one of us who says that we believe in Jesus alone for salvation, we believe Scripture to be the whole counsel of God, complete in all of it, and all that we need to know of God, we should read this parable with thankfulness. Because we have received an invitation to come and participate in this great supper. That we have received an invitation to come and eat of the bread of life, that we might not remain bound to sin, but that we might have freedom from sin and life everlasting. We live in a world where there are so many ways where this false sense of security is glaringly obvious, but the meal is ready. Those who say no, they don't get to eat this after they die. If we reject this invitation now, that is it. And just quickly, there's another group of people we might consider, those who have not yet heard the invitation. We mentioned it briefly in Bible study this week, Romans 10, which is a quote of Isaiah 52, verse 7, the part I'm thinking of, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Do we, as servants of the King, the greatest host ever, putting on the greatest banquet ever, resulting in freedom from sin, do we take the message that this meal is ready to those we might consider to be unworthy? Do we go to them and do we say that the food is ready? And blessed are those who come in and eat. See, we do have a job to do as Christians, which this parable reminds us of. We have a job to do. We have cause to be thankful. We should continually be on guard against settling for second best and being okay with that false sense of security. When the King who loves us enough, God loves us enough to give us his Son and say, come and enter into my kingdom forever. This parable reminds us that God has said to us, I know that you are not perfect. That God has said to us, I know your flaws. I know that you are not worthy. But come in. Come in and enjoy my provision made freely available to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this parable that we have looked at now. These two parables, really. We do pray that those areas within them that challenge us might not be ignored by us later on, but that we might commit these things to you prayerfully, asking that your Spirit would work in us to effect the changes that need to be made. We can't make these changes on our own. We require your help. Continue to work in us, we pray. And Lord God, may we be ever thankful that we have received an invitation to a meal that we would not be worthy to enter into. You know that we find ourselves so often in the place of those who are maimed and blind and lame. Yet you invite us in freely, without strings attached. May this result in us living thankfully in your presence. May we joyfully serve you in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.